your Bibles to the book of Joshua. We've looked at a couple of passages in Joshua, so we're sort of revisiting some of that, and that's part of why I wanted to go back to Joshua and use Joshua as a setting. Let's pray before we read God's word. Our Father and our God, even as we've mentioned previously, we're so grateful for who you are. We're grateful that you are a God who communicates. And beyond that, that you are a God who specifies exactly who you are, who we are, how you want us to live as your people, how you've made us your people through your own salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. Now you teach us, even in Ephesians, that we are to continually be filled with your Spirit in the same way that a drunkard is continually filled with wine. That we would continually be filled with your Spirit, and that we would be under the control of your Spirit and the guidance of your Spirit. And so, Father, we ask for that freshness even now, that you bless us with your Spirit, and that you would draw us to yourself in your word, and that we, the people of New Hope, with our new friends and guests, are gathered at your feet to hear your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause the people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, a servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers and shall help them, until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you, and they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession, shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him, shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. This much that we read from God's word, but you want to keep your Bibles open and follow along as we talk about the passage. And I've also given you an outline to help guide us in that process. Today we begin our annual review of core Reformation teaching. And as always, our goal is to advance the Reformation in ourselves so that we will not repeat the errors of an earlier time. And we begin with the foundation of the Bible with the declaration sola scriptura, or Scripture alone. The historic point of Scripture alone is to speak of the authority of the Word of God. And Joshua 1 is a great place to learn that lesson. Joshua is a book about authority. Joshua 1 is redundant with authority. And we see, first of all, that God speaks with authority. That's essentially the message of Joshua 1. And I want you to understand the text in its four sections. That first of all, we see that this, the Lord is speaking to Joshua, verses 1 through 9. Second, Joshua speaks to the officers, verses 10 through 11. Then Joshua speaks to the eastern tribes, verses 12 to 15. And if we understand our geography and our history, this small unit is addressed as the haves, if you will. And they are told to go help the have-nots. It's a picture of sacrifice for the sake of unity. And not only in that picture, the text tells us that the fighting men of this tribe, they can send their families to their homes, they can get settled in their places, but the fighting men are to pass in front of the entire people. They are to lead the charge. Even though they have their land, they have their homes, they have everything they got, they are to lead the way for other people to have the same blessing that they have. I'm not going to make an allegorical lesson there, but you get the point. And concerning this picture, Dale Davis says in his commentary, Dale Davis is a pastor, teacher, who's just publishing a new commentary series, and he's well worth reading. Excellent, excellent commentaries. And Westminster just had them all on sale last week, unfortunately last week, but just wonderful, down-to-earth fun to read. Dale Davis says, quote, "Unity among God's people is no idle luxury. This does not mean that we have to feel all sticky and gooey about each other." See, when do you hear language like that in a commentary? "But it does mean that we must care enough that we don't want any of the Lord's children to get discouraged." And then we have the people to Joshua, whether it's the people of the three tribes or whether it's the whole, scholars don't agree, but the people of Joshua speak in that last section in verses 16 to 18. And in this, we hear the theme of authority. If we were to read or listen to Joshua in one setting, and it's fun to do that. I did that a couple of times a couple of weeks ago, where you just listen to Joshua in one setting. And what happens is you get this awesome sense of authority. God is in control, and God is leading his people, and there's no mistake. Joshua is not the leader. God is clearly the leader. Think about the examples that we saw just a few weeks ago. Joshua meeting the commander of the army of the Lord. Who's in control now? Joshua getting the instructions to destroy Jericho. And how would Joshua plan the destruction, and how did God plan that destruction? And how did God bring it about? Remember the story of Achan. Oops, God's word is to be taken seriously and literally, and God cares about obedience. And in that historic context, Achan and his entire household were destroyed. So chapter 1 certainly bears that out. God is in control. He is the Lord. And God speaks and the people respond. And they act as if they have no questions, if they have no independent thoughts. And we have to wonder how they got where they are and how we got where we are. But God commands. And an illustration of God's command is God's commanding authority. And you notice just the word command or commandment in each of the four sections in Joshua. If you go through and you see in that first section, 1 through 9, you see verses 7 to 9. God is talking about the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Or you go down to that second section and you notice verse 10, have I not commanded you? Or that's still the first section, have I not commanded you? You go to the second section, and Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the camp and command the people, so pass on that authority, keep it flowing. In the third section, remember the word of Moses, verse 13, the servant of the Lord commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place. in that last section where the people speak an encouragement to Joshua, all that you have commanded us, we will do. Verse 18, whoever rebels against your commandment and or disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall surely be put to death. So command flows from top to bottom, and people are serious about obeying those commands. Obedience to the commandment of God, again, is illustrated as under penalty of death. So not only is Joshua filled with God's authority, with God's command, command that he delegates, command that he brings on to other people, God mercifully reveals exactly how his instructions are to be carried out. God teaches how to obey his authoritative command. Three words stand out, which are the heart of God's instruction to form this text. That God cares about obedience, God cares about meditating on his word, and God cares about unity in his community. So secondly, we see then that God teaches adherence to his commands, obedience. Obedience is always to God and his word as if they were one and the same. Like verse 7, be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to obey or to do in accordance with the law. Live Bible-shaped lives. Don't turn from the law and you'll have success. More on that in a moment. But even though there's a link between God and his called officers, God really doesn't command about obeying officers for the sake of their person or their office. We are to respect officers, certainly. We are even to honor officers because of God's call. And there's a very quick lesson in that. In the world, for example, we pay people for what they do. In the church, we pay people for what God has done. And we want to advance what God is continuing to do. And it creates respect and honor for their call and for their office. But we obey officers because of the word of the Lord that they represent and proclaim. So we don't obey the officers in some sense. And I'm making a big deal about this because recently there have been a number of churches where pastors have claimed authority because of who they are by their office. Because I am your pastor, you must listen to me. And I'm telling you straight up, that's out of bounds. I've always told you, when I happen to proclaim faithfully and accurately the word of the Lord, then it is the word of God himself to you. When I do not faithfully proclaim the word of the Lord, it's my best thinking. And you do well to pay heed to the word of the Lord. And my best thinking might be good one day and might not be so good the next. And so we have to discern that. We have to differentiate that. We have to hear the word of the Lord. And some of you know enough history to know the issue between the big distinction of the 16th century Reformation in the church. That was a big deal. That the Roman church at that time in history claimed authority for itself that made its own declarations equal to the word of God. So what we say in council is equal to what God says in his word. What the Pope says as Pope is equal to what God says in his word. And that has to be rejected. Because only the word of God has authority. Scripture alone. And that's why that was such a big Reformation deal. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. That's the only place of authority. And when the church faithfully proclaims what the Word of God says, there is authority in that, and such that Martin Luther and John Calvin would both say that in the preaching of the Word that is faithful to the text, you have the presence of God in your midst communicating to you. And you go, whoa, that's big talk. But it's the Word of God, the power of the Word, the authority of that Word, communicating that Word. And even in this text, we have examples of that. Moses has the legacy of speaking the word of God faithfully, but God was the one communicating it, and God is the one who gave Moses the message to bear. Joshua inherits that legacy, and he demonstrates that. He becomes a servant of the word. And the broader point is that the living God speaks his word. He may use a donkey, and he has. He may use creation, and he does. He may even use an evil spirit to speak the truth of Christ.
But usually, God calls officers and equips them to proclaim His truth to His people. But it's always His word being proclaimed as His truth. And so Dale Davis says from this text, R.C. Sproul says to this text, the concept of sola scriptura, scripture alone, is that God's authority through His word demands biblical preaching in the church. That there is no place for this type of preaching in our day. I have something I want to say to you, and it may or may not come from the Bible. It is, hear the word of the Lord, and we be faithful to that word, or we have nothing to say. So you and I have the whole Bible. And to go farther still, God tells us that He used a lot of different forms. He used a lot of different ways to communicate. He used a lot of different people. I like the old King James, various and sundry ways. But in these last days, He has clarified one single word, and that is the word of Christ. Christ is God's last word. Christ Himself said He was the center of the Old Testament text. He said, these scriptures speak about Me. And He opened their minds to understand how the scriptures spoke of Him. And even as great as Moses was or Joshua was, Christ is greater still. Christ did not create a new religion. He brought fulfillment to the old by keeping the law instead of abolishing it, by proclaiming God's authority through His own submission. And so Jesus Himself, God the Son, humbled Himself, placed Himself under the authority of God the Father, took on human flesh to carry out the mission of God. And so to summarize, this text shows obedience to God's authority. We saw it in Moses. We see it in Joshua. And the New Testament tells us that these are images of Christ. That they help us learn how God is manifesting Himself. They are like prophetic promises to the fulfillment in Jesus. And secondly, there is the instruction to meditation, verse 7 and 8. First of all, remember that this is God's merciful instruction for life under His authority. And we're people of His word. We kind of sense the emphasis in verse 8, but the original reader saw that emphasis. And even though it's a weird sentence in English, if you wanted to get a literary sense of verse 8, we would read, not depart the book of law from your mouth. And so when Joshua was put to book, they said, let's emphasize this part. And it's the Holy Spirit's involved in that, directing that, emphasizing that part. So then we would say, In verse 8, this book of law, the emphatic point, shall not depart. So underline, bold-faced text, however you want to put it. This book of law must not depart from your mouth. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. God wants to make sure of two things. He wants to make sure that we know the book of the law, the first five books of the Bible, are essential to us. Now, in modern day Christianity, the Old Testament's kind of gone out of vogue. And the laws are kind of passé. And God is telling us, I need you to know that the book of the law is very important and you should meditate on it. You need to spend time in the book of the law. And second, we don't just hold lessons in our heart, we speak them. That's what the text says. Jewish scholars say that we literally must, when we meditate, we must speak. And it's kind of interesting. Some of you remember going to the Western Wall in Jerusalem, and you go to the side, on the men's side at least. I don't know what the women are doing because I wasn't allowed to go there. But you go on the men's side in this instruction point, and you find all of these little stalls, literally kibbutzes, all these little study places. And so you have the bigger kibbutz outside, but they're little study cubicles. And you hear them. And they're muttering. They're literally muttering. And yeah, Jessica's into it. She's swaying and muttering as you speak that word of the Lord. And it's interesting that they have taught for a very long period of time that it's very, very important to read out loud. And recently,
there was a psychological study that was released. I read this study, and it came from a team of counselors who say that it's very important that we use our senses when we read. That if we just read quietly to ourselves, the only thing that we're doing is we're going from the written page to our eye to the recess of our mind. And yet if we want to memorize something, we repeat it over and over and over, and we engage speech, and we engage hearing along with sight. And so multiple senses are engaged, and we retain better what we learn there. Now, you remember for a time when Neil Anderson was popular and talking about bondage breakers, and he made a point that's quite interesting. I don't endorse everything for Neil Anderson, but he made a point that's quite interesting. He said, remember that evil spirits cannot read your mind. They are limited in their effect. They can only hear what you say and observe what you do. And so they see you acting in a certain way, and they know your weaknesses. They hear you talking in a certain way, and they know your weaknesses. And so he said, make sure that you read the Bible out loud so they know who they're attacking. Interesting, right? So three different points of view from that. But in the Hebrew, the literary aspect of use your mouth is because to meditate is literally to mutter. And now we know meditation is using of our mind to think things over, but the word is to say it over and over and over, to say it repeatedly and use your mouth. So the second lesson is to meditate, to mutter or to mull the text over, and yes, to memorize it or to at least become so familiar that we can recall the kernel of thought. And some say, well, that's good for Joshua. Yes, it is instruction to Joshua, and yes, that is good for Joshua, but it's truly good for Joshua and for Israel. And this is the first use of meditate in the Bible. The best known use, however, is Psalm 1, which broadens the scope. Blessed is the man or every person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way or the pattern of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by water as opposed to the dried up chaff that is blown about wherever the wind takes it. So there is a benefit in meditation, to be planted, to be rooted, to know where we belong, to know where we stay. And that's what this text bears out as well. Third, meditation brings direct blessing from God. That meditation on the Word of God leads to obedience. Look at it this way. God's Word makes a difference in the authority in the called officer of God, be that Moses or Joshua or the local church. The status is of little count. So too, the Word of God is what transforms our lives. It's obedience in the lives of the people of the church. Our membership, our standing means very little. But what we appropriate from that word means everything. Meditation produces obedience that leads to prosperity and blessing. And oh, how many in our day want prosperity and blessing. However, we want it our way by our definition, and it may not be the prosperity and blessing that God has in mind. And we seem to want prosperity and blessing by finding a few key verses, taking them out of context, applying them to our own lives, and think we're going to be rich and famous. And yet God says we're going to be planted where He wants us, and He's going to nourish us. And that would be prosperity, wouldn't it? To know that God's Word is to continue to function within us, that God's Word is going to be the very lifeblood of our human existence, and we will have success, that God's Word will carry us entirely all the way to God's holy presence. And verse 9 continues the meditation, have I not commanded you this? Don't you know this? Submission to God's word is the theme. And the encouragement comes, be strong and be courageous as a person of the word. And thirdly, the unity that is so valuable to God. It's all in for God's word. We already talked about the demonstration of unity from the three tribes, living, leading, acting for the sake of the whole. And we heard that exhortation about their demonstration of unity. I think the point is that God's people are to hear the word of God and to be all in for applying and carrying out that word. And those that don't face punishment, and the people know it. Verse 18. The point in verse 18, the fourth section of Joshua, is that the community binds themselves to a covenant of obedience to the word. Today, loosely, we call that church membership. We never call for anyone's death, but the bond is supposed to be serious. Our parallel to the people of the Old Testament is kind of weak, and we're supposed to be strong. But it is a covenant of obedience made by the community that is, in this context, an encouragement to the leadership. In other words, the leadership is saying to Joshua and to the three tribes that are going to lead the way, we're all with you. We're all in, and we're all together. Now the question is, does Christ call us to a lesser or a greater stand? And finally, how does this lesson from Joshua connect us with the Reformation summary of Sola Scriptura? When we talk about Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, we're saying sola, not solo. That Sola Scriptura, is the historic setting that Martin Luther reacted against. Sola Scriptura says there's only one way to read Scripture, and we will tell you what that means. And actually, the rub isn't really that there's only one way to read it. Most of us believe that. But we lack the pride or the audacity to say, and I have a lock on that, and I will tell you what it means to such extent that you listen to me and don't even bother with the text. That's what was happening in the 16th century. You don't even need the Word of God in your language because we are going to tell you. In fact, we will not let you have the Word of God in your language because we are going to tell you what the Word of God says. It becomes an aberration. And the next thing you know, teachers are teaching conjecture or speculation instead of word. And people like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, scores of teachers before them like Wycliffe and Huss, are having problems with that authority and saying you are misusing Scripture authority. It is a distortion of solo as opposed to sola. And secondly, even during the time of the Reformation, the Anabaptists picked up the phrase sola scriptura to say only Scripture, no creed but Christ, no teachings outside the Bible, get rid of all the catechisms because catechisms are the devil from Rome. And yet we saw last week that Theophilus was catechized, that there was a systematic method of teaching the Bible called the catechism. And so Theophilus was catechized, was taught the catechism. So there was a catechism. Scripture affirms even a catechism. What Scripture never affirms is a catechism contrary to Scripture. So that's always the test. Is this systematic teaching tool used by the church true to Scripture? So sola scriptura is to disagree with or to miss the teaching of Scripture in the creeds and confessions. And because we do not hold that view, even though we as a congregation hold to what we call the three forms of unity, we feel completely free to use the Westminster. Because the Westminster can teach God's word to us. We feel completely free to use the Second Helvetic Confession. Because the Swiss Confession can teach us, can help us read God's word in truth. So it all comes down to the word. It's because we have sola scriptura that we're open to this other teaching. And we can, even as I mentioned in this service, we can learn from Neil Anderson, even though we agree with very little of what he says theologically. But there might be points we can learn from him. And how many people don't we learn from? I mean, even in in our endeavor as a congregation to be part of Ligonier activities, we learn as much from Steve Lawson as we do from RC, especially now. And yet we disagree on confessional points with Steve Lawson. So for that reason, too, we reject modern confessions that are not fully accurate with the Word, but we're free to learn the Word from whoever God uses in teaching that Word. And sola scriptura is the authority of Scripture, to say only God and only His Word have full and final authority. Sola scriptura is the affirmation of inspiration that God Himself wrote His Word, and inerrancy that God gave His Word to us without error. And infallibility, that God's Word will create God's purpose through that Word all the time. And teachers, no matter how good they are, how great they are, like the Apostle Paul, were held to the authority of the biblical text, and that's why the Bible praises the Bereans, who went home at night to examine the Scriptures to see if the things he said were true. They knew the authority was Scripture, not Paul. And they turned to Scripture. And would that we continually do the same. Point C, that sola scriptura means that God has authority over me. That God's Word, not our impression, not our history, not our personality, not our cultural form, God's Word has the last say. And so the debates need to cease. Well, my daughter, or my child feels so bad when we take communion and he or she doesn't get to take it that we have to have communion for the children. Yet Scripture says that each one must examine themselves, literally prove themselves to be mature as a soldier with experience, not a new recruit. And on the basis of that experience evaluation, so eat and so drink. And so there cannot be communion for anyone that does not have a level of tested maturity. They have to have been through the fire of life. Calvin says, discerning Christ is easy. Even the smallest of children discerns Christ. Discerning ourselves and who we really are and how much we need Christ is the issue. And that takes experience. And so we have to come to that point. Scripture alone means that God will use His Word to whittle away at our sinful nature. God will use His Word to change us, that there is nothing sacred in who we are. God will break us down in our nature, in our personality, because He will shape us to be like Christ. And Jesus is the very best example of that truth. God the Son did not consider His equality with God something to hang on to. But He humbled Himself and He said, I place myself, Father, in Your hand. I will be who You need me to be for the mission You lay before me. And He did. And we think we can hang on to some part of our personality or our character or our culture. We confess that we're new in Christ, and so we expect God to change us. We expect God to humble us. We expect God to transform us. We expect God to shape us. Not like culture that's moving from God and God's authority, but according to Christ, who is moving toward God and toward His authority. We say that we want to see revival or reformation in the church, but reformation begins in the heart. It is the conviction of God shaping me. And each one of us saying that. It's not me telling you that God has got to shape you. It's you knowing that God has to shape you because God's Word convicts you in that. When we realize we're under authority, reformation begins. And brothers and sisters, people of the world around us cannot grasp this fact. They absolutely cannot. They think that we are legislating, that we are being too myopic. And we can't grasp this fact either if we think about it in our sinful self. Because our sinful self and our sinful world has to exalt itself and has to defend itself. And the very point of what God is doing is bringing us to union with Christ in death. We die to ourselves and we put to death our old nature so that we may put on the newness of Christ and be raised in newness of Christ. Sola Scriptura is a life under the authority of God, according to His Word, His guide, His path to salvation and joy. And finally, Sola Scriptura is the gospel of God. The authority of God in His Word is the very power of God to work salvation within us. That Jesus' death brings us life, and Jesus' resurrection makes us new. In Jesus, we're separated from all humanity, and we say, I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul and life and in death, to my faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're under His authority. We are His. We belong to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for loving us in such a way that You bring us under Your authority and thereby under Your care. Thank You that You have called us to Yourself in Christ before You created anything. That You have acted in our inner being to remove hearts of stone and minds that were dead, so that You could place within us hearts of flesh that are alive, minds that live to grasp the reality of Your Word. And the message we hear is of You saving us for Yourself. It's a message teaching us that we belong to You. That everything that You have done is to bring us to a moment of belonging to You. And because we belong to You, we trust You to faithfully affirm Your blessings, Your hope, the power of Your resurrection, that we are truly and really united in the death of Christ and in the resurrection of Christ, so that we live in Christ alone. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.